Remain standing for reading from the scripture taken from Romans 12, picking up at the 17th verse. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, as we take a look at your word, we pray that we would have open eyes and ears to see and hear the things that you have for us. Lord, your kingdom from the point of view of the world is an upside down kingdom, but rather it's the kingdoms of this world that are upside down. And we pray that we might be a part of the kingdom that's right side up. And even though it doesn't mesh with the kingdoms of this world, that we will see that one day all that will be ended, and everything will be turned right side up again. Until that time, we pray that we trust in you and continue to find comfort in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a cry that is said often when people are out protesting, and that is no justice, no peace. People say, all I want is justice. Oh, is that all? Justice is to be served, people believe, so that peace may reign in the community. The problem is there is no justice this side of heaven. Life is not fair, and life is not just in a sin-cursed world. And it seems like the more we pursue justice, the less we find it. People have sought justice for various worthy causes all their life, only not to find it, or to find it to be only short-lived. Justice will come only from the Lord, and full justice will only come in the life that comes. Remember that if you seek justice in this life and are being frustrated. Now don't get me wrong, we are to be a people that are just, and we are to be a people to seek justice for those who are being treated wrongly. It's just that, and when it comes to our personal lives, we have to understand that that we can spend all our life getting justice and getting ourselves in turmoil and with all kinds of time and money, and in the end it ultimately isn't there. Ultimately, we must trust the judge of all the earth to judge the nations and to bring justice. And all too often in our world, might makes right. Injustice serves only the interests of the powerful. We must not let lack of justice cause us to despair. Rather, we are to trust in God who alone will support the right and punish the wrong. We must believe that there is a final judgment where all the wrongs not punished in this life will be, and all that which is done in faith and for God's glory will receive praise. For how many centuries did the early church not have justice? And when we look at the book of Revelation, we see the martyrs under the throne crying out to God for justice. And God says, not until all who have been martyred will have been martyred. This psalm, like the psalms we've been looking at recently in this section, is a psalm of David. We have to understand that being a psalm of David, Psalm 28, it's a psalm written by someone who was a king and somebody who had great power and authority. David was the judge of the nation of Israel, and he was the source of justice for the nation. But the king and judge of the nation saw all too clearly that he himself even had a hard time bringing about justice. And he had to rely on God to do so in the end. This psalm divides very conveniently into two sections. Verses 1 through 5, a prayer for justice. And verses 6 through 9, praise for the God of justice who will bring about justice to those who trust in him. First of all, a prayer for justice. To you, I will cry, Jehovah, my rock, do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. David cries out here to Jehovah. He cries no doubt because he was in distress and had great need beyond any human help that was available. God indeed is the one we can go to when we are in distress and there's no one else that can help comfort us and be helpful. Where do we go? Where does the king go to help with his distress? Well, he's got his trusty advisors, but they are, in many situations, as powerless as he is. He goes to God because God is a rock. Now, we need to think differently here than we might think in our terminology, because to me, I don't know to you, but a rock is something you pick up in your hand and throw. This isn't that type of rock. This is a big boulder, something that you can stand on top of, climb up on, above the fray, something that is stronger than our foes. Do we seek God because he is the rock of our life? He is our foundation. It's God that we can climb upon and find ourselves safe. That's what David saw as he cried to God, that God was his rock. God ever seemed silent to you? Well, he was seemed to be silent to David. He didn't seem to be answering. He says, do not be silent to me. Sometimes we don't get the answers we want when we want them. And it seems like God is silent. Why doesn't God hear me? David is saying this too as he cries out to God, as he continues to trust in God as rock, but he's wondering, is God really hearing? And he says, do not be silent to me. Because if he is silent, he knows that it'll be like those who go down to the pit, that is, to the place of the dead. He's desperate. God, I need to know you're listening. I need to know you're hearing. Because I think maybe the grave is waiting for me. He thought that sometimes when King Saul was pursuing him. He thought that maybe when his own son was seeking his life. His only hope at this point was in God. And if he did not receive the help that he needed, he believed he would perish. I hope that we never have such dire times in our lives. Few of us probably live as eventful and burdensome lives as a king like King David would have had. But when those times come, it is good to know that we can cry out to God, that he is a solid protection, and that he has the grace to save us from situations of life and death. And so, he says here, the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. He lifts up his hands here. I know sometimes we think when we have people lifting up hands, we're going charismatic or something, but that's not so. It's a very biblical position. Of lifting up our hands to prayer. It's symbolic. It's like you're lifting up your request to God, and you're by faith believing that he's going to give you the request that you ask for. And he lifts up his hands to his holy sanctuary, meaning probably the sanctuary in heaven, but also maybe being separate from the place of God's worship, just being reminded that God's Shekinah glory dwell in that place to lift his hands to that place. He cries to the Lord. He lifts up his hands in prayer before God. And what does he ask for? Well, this is what we see in verse 3. The word justice isn't here, but we understand that justice is the concept that he's talking about in verse 3. Do not take me away with the wicked, with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of Jehovah nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. He asked that he would not be punished, along with those who did not fear God, those who did wicked things, those who appear to be people who are at peace with their neighbors, verse 3. But they're maneuvering behind the scenes with evil in their hearts, doing mischief. Do not treat me as the hypocrite. Do not treat me as those who are plotting to do evil while they appear to be people of peace. He does not want to be treated in that way. It would be an injustice for him to be treated like those who have no faith in God and follow his ways. Haven't we ever heard the phrase, no good deed goes unpunished? We feel it sometimes, don't we? Lord, why am I being punished? I'm just trying to follow you. I'm just trying to do good here. And it seems like, can't get anything good to come from it. Don't allow this to happen, Lord. Meanwhile, here's somebody out there, trying to do evil, and you're praying, please, Lord, let them not succeed in the evil that they want to do. Now, please let that not be a success. He looks to the judge of all to give him and to give them what they deserve. And that's really where we need to be. Because if we seek to get justice with our own hands, great problems come. Just take a look at history when people tried to unseat something that was corrupt and the evil that was caused by it and the further corruption and damage that was done. Scripture says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. God isn't mocked. Trust in God in prayer that God won't be mocked. Trust that when we follow his ways, and trust that those who do not follow his ways, there's a day of reckoning coming, and it may be in this world, it may not be in this world, it may not be totally in this world, but we have to trust that God cannot be mocked. You cannot mock God and get away with it. May we hear also what God says, that he will not be mocked. Justice will be served. And because they do not rely on God's power, he will destroy and will not build them up. Because they do not regard the works of Jehovah, they do not even consider what the Lord has done. And isn't that what we see often in our society today? People don't consider the work of God in creation, just a very basic understanding. It's blind chance. There's no rhyme or intelligence or reason behind it. When we rot in the grave and that's it. There's no standing before God to give an account of our lives. They do not regard the work of the Lord, but even the greater work of the Lord than even creation, they do not regard the work of the Lord and the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation, his death and resurrection. And is it no wonder if people do not consider the creation of God? Or the incarnation of Christ, or his work on the cross? Is it no wonder when they do not understand the operation of his hands that they believe that they are God and they can do what they want, but God will destroy them and not build them up? And that's why we need to pray and to evangelize so that they can go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. As we were once in darkness, can be in light. So we pray and we work that they may also, because we know ultimately in the end, the justice of God. And that's what David prays here for, the justice of God. They will get their justice. We will get our justice. Some of that justice this side of heaven, but all of it on the others. And we are just too impatient, aren't we? Wanting to have our justice now. Wanting it in our timing and interested in our vengeance rather than God's vengeance. That is why I had the scripture read earlier from Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 17 through 21. That is why we do not need to repay evil for evil, because God avenges rightly. And as I said before, the martyred saints under the throne of God from Revelation 6:9 crying out for justice for their blood. But God calls them to patience. He says, be patient, for the working out of events must be worked out. And God calls us too to patience. That in His will and in His providence, everything's being worked out. Can we believe that? Can we trust in that? Can we look to the justice of God to work it all out? It's easy when we're sitting here in comfort and not having a lot of injustice. But when there's a lot of injustice, it's harder, but that's when we need it the most, to trust in the justice of God. There was a movie I saw a long time ago, and of course a lot of our movies deal with injustices, and sometimes they work out a little bit. I watched the movie Loving, about the interracial couple down south who got married, and it really struck my heart because I had an interracial couple in my congregation, and it ended up with me having to eventually leave. So when I saw this movie and what they went through back in the 40s and what I went through back in the 80s and saw the same arguments in the movie being used and all that stuff, it just really brought back a lot, you know. And I think there was a lot of injustice there, but God will work it out. God will work it out. There was another movie I saw about a man who had killed some other people on the sly. And he was suspected, but every time he got off the hook. Every time he wasn't convicted, he was acquitted. The guy literally got away with murder. And then it so happened that somebody else got killed. And everybody suspected this person, but he didn't do it. And he got arrested, he got in trial. And he was convicted of a murder he didn't do. And he was crying out, this is unjust. This is unjust. I didn't do it. But yet there was rough justice, wasn't he? Because he's now paying for the ones he didn't get caught doing. So it's kind of interesting. Look at that movie, the hand of justice moving. That what he actually did wasn't brought to justice, but he was brought to justice anyway. And it just shows that the earth is full of injustice. Injustice to convict a man who is innocent, but the injustice of a guilty man being let go. And yet, there's kind of a rough justice, even this side of heaven, in the providences of God. And then he rejoices. He not only brings this request for justice, but he rejoices in the justice that he knows God will bring. And in verses 6 through 9. Blessed be Jehovah, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. He is praising God because he knows that God has heard him. Notice it doesn't say that God answered him. It's just giving him enough comfort to know now by faith that God has heard the voice of his supplications. I think that ought to be enough for us too. Not always needing an instant answer, but understanding that God hears us when we ask in Jesus' name. Ephil asks, for instance, how do we know? He didn't get his answer. Verse 9, save your people. He says, God's heard, But the people are not yet saved from whatever it is. And so he says, save your people. He praises God with the anticipation of what God's power will do. Verse 7, the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my shield. He uses military terms here to talk about God being his strength. He's a rock. He's a shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart gladly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. I trusted, and I am helped. Again, it doesn't say how he's helped. It may not be that he's got the answer. It may be that God is strengthening him in it. That God is giving him endurance. And I'm thinking in regard to that, that we can't be wait and see Christians who pray and wait to praise God until we see what the answer is. When we bring to God a supplication, we must believe that he actually is answering that supplication and he actually hears us and give him praise for hearing. What's that old adage in regard to prayer? If you pray for rain, carry an umbrella. That's faith, isn't it? You pray for something, believe that God is going to answer it. If we believe that God is a just God who's going to bring about justice ultimately in this world, we ought to praise God for the justice that we know he's going to bring by faith, even though we may not always see it yet. It ought to be enough for us, as it was for David, to do that. Jesus tells us to ask the Father in heaven and it will be done. It isn't done instantly, but he says it will be done, and we can be sure that it will be done in God's will, in God's time, in God's way, even though we may not see that yet. It's amazing sometimes we'll pray for something at prayer meeting. It's happened many times over the years. You know, sometimes you pray for something over and over again. It seems like it'll never be answered. Sometimes prayers can go 20, 30, 40 years. I've known prayers that have been offered for 40 years before God brings the answer. But there are times when God gives us encouragement and there's an instant answer to prayer, and people seem to be surprised that God actually answered. And people express that. Well, I didn't expect it that soon. Maybe we should. But maybe we don't because we're used to delays. And talking about this shield, of course, our greatest enemy is Satan, who is shooting flaming arrows at us, as it says in Ephesians 6:15. His heart trusts in God, and God helps him. Therefore, he's filled with great joy, song, and praise. This is where we lack often. We do not have an infectious joy in the Lord. An infectious joy and anticipation that for the answer he will bring for that request that we have for him. If God is not going to be glorified by us, then why should he answer? Would any know by our attitude that God is a great God, glorified us because we know he's going to be working in our behalf, whether it's now or later? There is great strength, healing, health, and witness when we are filled with praise to God who helps us and brings about justice in his due time and his way. Hear Jesus' praise to God after he prayed for the awakening of Lazarus, but before the answer was seen. From the time he prayed to the time that Lazarus is actually seen, Jesus gives this phrase. Father, in his prayer, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He was asking in the quiet of his heart for the Father to raise Lazarus from the dead. And then he gives his prayer of thanks to God before Lazarus has risen, not after Lazarus was seen coming out of that grave. But before he gives thanks to God, before there is any evidence of this resurrection, of this confidence that God always hears him, can we say in our prayers as Jesus did, I thank you, God, that you've heard me. I know you always hear me. Now, of course, we're not Jesus, and Jesus' prayers were perfect. But we do have the Holy Spirit teaching us how to pray. And we ought to have some of this confidence, too, so that those standing around will see when the answer comes that we had confidence in God before the answer. And not just as all unbelievers to see it after the answer. Let us, too, have anticipatory praise. Let us also be a thankful and joyful people who believe that prayer to God of justice will bring about answers. And may this faithful trust in God be a rock of security and a matter of joy for us and our daily living. But David does not just pray for himself, as you and I should not only pray for ourselves. Finishing out verse 7, just to complete the path thought, Jehovah is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song, I will praise him. And then he says this in verse 8, the Lord is their strength. Who are a subject's being introduced here that we haven't seen before. Who is the there that he's talking about? Well, verse 9, we see save your people. David as king is not only praying for himself, but as king of the people, he is praying for the Lord, who is the strength of not only he the king, but of all the people. And he is the saving refuge of his anointed, of his Messiah. David was the anointed king, a saving refuge for the king. He's a saving refuge for Jesus Christ, too, in his human form as he walked here on this earth. And he's the strength of us who are in Christ, the anointed. So he's a strength, a saving strength for his anointed and those who are in that anointed. Save your people. And bless your inheritance, shepherd them also, and bear them up. And so we have this prayer, this intercession also. We hear the people say, God save the king. Here the king is saying, God save the people. Bless your inheritance, shepherd them, bear them up forever. When Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer, from John the 17th chapter, he prays not only for himself, but he prays for his disciples, and he prays for all those who would receive the apostolic testimony. I not only pray for those that you've given to me, I pray for those who believe because of their witness. So we ought to pray also for the saving of God's people, for their feeding, for their being lifted up under the anointed, under the king, of which David is a type of the Messiah to come. As King David prayed this way, as our priest Jesus prays this way, as pastors are called to pray this way, as we as God's people are to pray this way for one another, this is the prayer that we are to offer as members of the Church of Christ. And may the pattern of David's prayer here, of believing in the justice of God, of giving him praise for that justice, even when we don't see it, of praying not only for ourselves, but all the kingdom of God. May this be the pattern of our prayers this week. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that even though there are unrighteous judges on this earth, that you, the judge, will ultimately overrule. And even you will use those unrighteous judges to bring about justice and righteousness, because you can turn the heart of the king and the judge whichever way you choose, for your purposes. And sometimes we see you bringing justice. Lord, we pray that we might rest in you, that we might rest when it seems like all else fails, and that justice that we can anticipate in the eternal realms. As the martyrs added even today to the martyrs that are under your throne, crying out for justice as you call them the patience, because they have not seen justice in 2,000 years for the unjust taking of the life of the children of God. We pray that we might be patient too, trusting that your justice will work out in due time, and giving you praise because we've read the book, we've read the end of the book, and we know how the story turns out. And those who are in you are safe in the eternal realms. May we know we're safe. May we know that you will bring about justice. And may we rejoice that that is, it's as if it's already been done, because it's that certain in your sovereign purposes in this world. So help us to lift up our eyes and to give you praise for the justice we see and for the justice we shall see. And may we live lives of praise to you and confidence that will cause people to ask and wonder, what is this hope that is within you? That in the midst of these things, that you still have hope. And may we say our hope is in you. The eternal God is our refuge. And nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thank you for that in his name. Amen.